Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung with another edition of Prophecy Today Intelligence Briefing. David James will come with Bible in hand to this broadcast table to join me in a discussion as how this world, in particular political leaders and the media, how this world is responding to the horrific mass shootings that are happening in our world today. Then we'll take a moment and discuss how Christians should respond and how to give hope in these times of evil and suffering. David will join me here at the broadcast table in a moment, but let me remind you of my website, prophecytoday.com. On my website, the banner over the top says, "Looking at Current Events in Light of Biblical Prophecy." That's key for your understanding of the future and where we will get the hope that the future is going to be much better than the present. Go to my website, many materials talking about Bible prophecy, foretelling by the ancient Jewish prophets of the times to come and what God has in store for us. You can get that information from my website, also many study materials at my prophecy bookstore there on my website, prophecytoday.com. We now bring to these microphones David James. But David, before we get to this week's main topic, I want to do a brief follow-up on last week's discussion about Josh Harris, as there have been yet another development or two in that story. Talk to us about it.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. For those who may have missed last week's program, Harris is best known for his book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, that he wrote when he was just 21 years old. He then went on to become the pastor of a large church in Maryland in 2004. 3 years ago, he recanted his views on dating, saying that he no longer believed what he had written in his book. And then a couple of weeks ago, he announced he was no longer a Christian and that he was divorcing his wife. And he also says that his thinking has changed about same-sex relationships, and he's apologized to the LGBT community concerning things that he said and hurt that he believes that he may have caused. But now it's been widely reported, it's all over the internet now, that he marched in a gay pride event in Vancouver last weekend. And on the LGBTQNation.com website, not encouraging our listeners to go there, but it's part of my research, that website ran an article with the title, "Anti-Gay Pastor Quits Christianity, Leaves His Wife, and Marches in Gay Pride Parade as Atonement." And I would have to say that in the context of being at a gay pride event, I have to wonder if that last statement was some sort of subtle announcement in and of itself.
Well, now let's get to our main topic for today. I thought we needed to discuss the two recent mass shootings, as well as an article that you sent me about how a shooting survivor thinks that we need to respond to these tragedies as believers. Let's first talk about these shootings and the response we've all been watching this week.
Well, as I'm sure our listeners do know, there was a mass shooting last weekend in El Paso, Texas, and then in Dayton, Ohio. And these were horrible tragedies with a total of 33 people killed and another 50 or so injured. Now, the Texas shooter, who's now in custody, had written a document that's been described as racist and white nationalist. And it's now known that he traveled about 10 hours from Dallas with the intent of killing as many Latinos as possible. Then the Ohio shooter was actually killed in the incident, and his girlfriend has since said that he was fascinated with mass shootings. It's also been reported that he may have been involved with satanic rituals, so these were both very troubled people. But I would say that compounding the tragedy has been the fact that we're in the early stages of the 2020 presidential campaign, and what's being said by some politicians and by some in the media as well, I would have to say, has just really been disgusting. And I know that's a personal opinion, but that's just the way it has struck me and others as I have talked about it with them as well. And, you know, it's become a political fiasco and media feeding frenzy as several Democrat candidates as well as commentators on the left were quick to lay the blame directly at the feet of President Trump, even though he has denounced these kinds of things. And within hours, some were using these tragedies to gain national airtime and even do fundraising. So, and while it's true the El Paso shooter had extreme right-wing views, what few were talking about is that the Dayton shooter had extreme left-wing views. And so the misrepresentations and I would say even outright lies being told in interviews and political speeches, these things are just appalling, and it's creating a horrible climate in the aftermath of these shootings.
David, I've got to agree with you. I've watched some of the media coverage of the after effects of what's happened. I've been disgusted with that, been disgusted with what some of the political leaders on both sides of the aisle have been saying. I just think it's absolutely ludicrous that they would make statements like they are. And that is, I do believe a sign of the end times. I mean, you know, not try to figure out how do we solve this problem, but let's just attack anybody and everybody and let's just blame them instead of us. Well, I think that an article that you sent me that was published in Christianity Today, written by a young woman who was a victim of a senseless shooting herself, really speaks to the point. First, what can you tell us about her personal story?
Her name is Taylor Schumann, and she survived a shooting at a Virginia community college in 2013. The 19-year-old shooter first tried to fire his pump-action shotgun at people near the front desk where she was working, but the gun didn't go off. And then she went into a closet, and the shooter shot twice through the door, hitting her in the hand and caused splinters of wood to be driven into her face and chest. And then he saw someone else hiding behind a chair in the lobby and shot her in the back at point-blank range. And by God's grace, she miraculously survived that, though with severe injuries. Now, Schumann is now married and has a son, and she's also a writer. And on her website, she has the following on her about page, and I'll just quote what she has said. She said, "I've learned a lot the past few years. I've learned about trauma and grief. I've learned about the ways that the body stores trauma and memories and how PTSD and anxiety can take over a life. I've learned what it's like to walk in contradicting emotions, grateful to be alive, yet struggling with the pain of living. I've experienced deep suffering, and yet through all of it, I've known the joy that is found in feeling God's guiding hand as you take one step after the other before it, trusting that you'll one day find healing and redemption." So this has touched her life deeply.
Well, and her article, and that statement at least, I read the article, but that statement has really touched me as we've thought about this. Let's take a moment and let's look at the main focus of the article, which, by the way, is prayer. Ms. Schumann mentioned a number of areas that she says we should be praying about as it relates to these mass shootings.
That's right. And as you said, her article can be found on the Christianity Today website, and it was posted on Sunday. And the title of her article is, "I'm a Shooting Survivor. If you're going to pray for us, here's how." And then beneath that is the byline, which reads, "We need more than, quote-unquote, thoughts and prayers in the immediate aftermath." And one of the things she says that she's frustrated by the cliche we hear all the time after something like this happens, and that's our thoughts and prayers go out to the victims and their families. Now, I get that sentiment, but I have to say, I think it's really a throwaway line for most people, and I have to wonder how many of the politicians and commentators actually do pray or even think about it much after the news cycle has run its course. So, Mrs. Schumann offered some specific things that people can and should pray about. First, she said we should pray about the physical effects of the shootings, the wounds, the pain, and future treatment, as well as for the doctors and nurses and all the staff who care for these victims. She also said we need to pray for the emotional and psychological scars, not only because of being shot, but also because sometimes they're seeing family and friends being wounded or killed. And so these scars run deep and include problems going into public places, having night terrors, just dealing with a sense of fear in general. Then there's a problem of being re-traumatized by both the legal process as killers are brought to justice, and they have to be involved with that sometimes, and then by other killers who go on similar shooting sprees in other places. So it's really a tragedy, and we do need to be praying as these things come to mind.
Well, the Bible does say intercessory prayer is part of our prayer life, or it should be, for each and every Christian, and that's what we're talking about here. David, I don't want to get too deep into the gun control debate, but as believers, we cannot escape this issue any more than anyone else can. Do you have any thoughts about this?
Well, first of all, I'd say I think I need to give full disclosure. I grew up in the hills of southern Indiana, and my dad gave me my first rifle when I was 14. And my dad was actually an expert marksman back in the day. You could throw a penny in the air, and he could hit it with a .22 rifle. He even built his own gun. So I grew up around guns, and maybe I'm a bit biased, but I do try to be balanced as well. You know, the fact is, Jimmy, that we live in a different world than what you and I grew up in. So I'm not against background checks and waiting periods. There's a lot of crazy people out there, and there are a lot of criminals, with drugs and gangs being two of the biggest problems. At the same time, we do have a constitution that was designed to protect the rights of citizens in this country. Some people argue that the founding fathers couldn't have imagined giving people the right to own guns like AK-47s or AR-15s. Well, of course they couldn't, because the government didn't have them either. And the Second Amendment was designed to give the citizenry the right to be able to match the firepower of the government as a safeguard against tyranny. And history has shown us repeatedly what happens to freedoms, and especially those of Christians and Jews, when only the government and criminals have guns. You know, and finally, I would say that when we grew up, there were also millions of privately owned guns in this country, and there were almost no mass shootings. The problem is that we're reaping what has been sown in our society, with a widespread breakdown in the family and a growing disregard for human life, and also, I would say, the increased prescription of psychotropic drugs. None of these things are helpful. In fact, they're hurting us terribly.
Well, in a couple of ironic statements by a couple of political leaders, we're going to take back all the guns if I become president. I don't think that's going to happen. And number two, hey, why doesn't the government get rid of these assault rifles, and then we as citizens can get rid? Let's be equal, because that's the purpose for the Second Amendment, that we are able to protect ourselves from a tyrannic government. Very interesting thought you had there, David. Well, as we wrap it up, I think it would be good to briefly discuss the problem of evil and suffering in this world, and how we as believers should think and respond beyond prayer, as important as that is.
Well, Jimmy, you know, this is one of the most difficult questions in life. We live in a sinful, fallen world, and we're witnessing every day what we've mentioned many times on this program, and that's what I call the death spiral of humanity that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, where he begins with the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And this is what we're seeing. We are reaching the bottom of that spiral, and the next thing that's going to happen is God's judgment. You know, at the same time, we know that a man named Job lived some 4,000 years ago, and he lost his entire family except for his wife. He lost everything he owned. He lost his health to the point he wanted to die. But he also said in chapter 2, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept diversity? And in all this, Job did not sin. So I would say that as believers, we can be salt and light, we can comfort and encourage, we can cry with people when necessary, and most importantly, we can be involved with evangelism and discipleship, because our only true hope and security at any time is found in the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's great discussion, David. I appreciate it so much. Hey, listen, I think we ought to stop and have a word of prayer. Would you lead us in a brief prayer for these victims and for wisdom for all of those involved?
Sure. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come to you, and that we have the opportunity as believers to be salt and light in this world and in this country. We pray for those who have lost loved ones and those who are still suffering. Help them through this, and for the trauma and recovery that comes ahead. And give all those involved, politicians and the citizenry, wisdom as we make decisions going forward in this country. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, David. And we'll see you next week for another discussion.
Thanks so much, Jimmy.
Very important discussion with David James. And that is my prophetic perspective on the news today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung. Thank you so very much for joining us on this edition of Prophecy Today Intelligence Briefing. Be sure to come back again next time when we will continue to look at current events in light of biblical prophecy.